minimize or to look past our differences while we are in worship. But when we fail to notice or appreciate our individual uniqueness, we are in fact risking missing out on the full flavor and beauty of God's creation. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Romans 12 verse 4 says, "We who are many are one body in Christ." And Psalm 34 and 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Turn to someone on your left or right this morning and say, "We're in this thing together." Now turn to somebody on the other side and say, "You've got flavor." Some of y'all didn't realize you had flavor, but you got flavor. Your neighbor just told you so. I want to welcome the distinctives we bring to the worship experience. If there's any excited utterance welling up in you, in your vocal array, I want you to go ahead and shout. Is that all right this morning? And if you just like to close your eyes and meditate quietly on the goodness of the Lord, I want you to do that. Or maybe you like to step into the aisle and get your little happy dance on, and that's all right too. I want you to get your praise on this morning. Please feel welcome to, in whatever way is your individual flavor, to give God the genuine adoration and praise that God deserves. Is that all right this morning? All right. I want to thank our worship leaders, as always, this morning, Reverend Healy and Linda Tate Stevens, Adobe, for your wonderful prayer, Kingdom Road and our praise and worship team, the musicians and our sound technicians, those who do PowerPoint. Can we acknowledge their service with a hand praise? And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there is a word from the Lord. We continue today in our preaching series entitled Growing Up, Growing In, and Growing Out, where we are challenging ourselves and challenged by Scripture to grow up in and out in our faith, that we may serve the call to make disciples of Jesus Christ to transform the world. Turn with me now, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be reading from chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, and then verses 44 to 50. Again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. There are Bibles in your pews if you need one, and if you brought your own Bible, God bless the child that has his own. Matthew is the first book of the Bible. The first book of the... See, we've got our Bible scholars over here. They keep me on my toes, see. Thank you. I was just making sure you knew. Of course I knew that. Don't play with me now. I've got the microphone. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible translation. When you have found the scripture, say word. If you need a little more time, say wait for me. Well, hearing no waits, let's delve in to this word. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. And then moving to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. This is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And from the text that has been read, we would latch on a label: the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Pray with me, please. Jesus, 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 there is something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all fade away, but there is something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, whose name is above all names, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may preach your word with boldness, clarity, power and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is our prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen and amen. The best is yet to come. Thank you. Thanks, CJ. The kingdom of heaven is a central and defining metaphor and theme in the New Testament. Heaven, heaven, heaven. Heaven, of course, is the epicenter of God's divine power and activity. It is the place where God resides, heaven. And as followers of Jesus Christ, heaven also is the object of our salvation. We aspire everlasting life that we may be with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. But for all the talk in Scripture about the kingdom of heaven, there is much confusion and little common understanding about its nature, its importance, and its purpose. I'm talking about heaven. Let me see if I can illustrate this point. A pious and elderly widow was diagnosed with a terminal illness and told she had only a few months to live. She contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss her final arrangements. She told him which song she wanted sung, which scriptures she would like read. She even outlined the message she wanted him to preach for her eulogy. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" the pastor replied. "I want to be buried with a Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." "Did you say a fork?" asked the pastor. "Yes," she replied. "I want an open casket at my service, and I want a fork placed in my hand." Well, there's more to this story, but let's pause here to acknowledge that our conceptions of heaven are widely varied and often devoid of scriptural support. Help me out, somebody. Secular images of heaven abound in books, music, movies, cartoons, and even video games. Talking about heaven this morning. And the more multicultural our society becomes, the more all of us are exposed to conflicting images and notions of heaven. Historically oppressed cultures, African Americans, as an example, tend to emphasize the eschatological connotation of heaven. What you talking about, Pastor? I mean that heaven primarily is about the better life that follows a bitter life. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Now, parables are stories that give concrete form to an abstract truth. And what could be more abstract than heaven? Is the kingdom of heaven a place? Is it a time? Is it right now or is it not yet? Heaven, the kingdom of heaven. A Sunday school teacher was quite proud of her class of five-year-olds whom she had taught that salvation comes through grace alone and not by good deeds or works. And to demonstrate the children's mastery of this theological tenet, the teacher asked them a series of questions out loud while the Sunday school superintendent and a group of parents observed. "Children," she said, "if I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all the money to the church, when I get into heaven?" "No," the children cried out, "no." "What about if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the church lawn, and kept everything neat and tidy? Would that get me into heaven?" "No, no, no, no," children agreed. "I got it. What about if I saw a little boy and his puppy stuck on a railroad track and a train speeded toward them and I ran and heroically pulled them to safety? Surely that would get me into heaven." "No," the children said. "Well," she continued, "how can I get into heaven?" My cousin Bubba, who was 5 years old at the time, 5 years old, sitting in the back, raised his hand and said, "You gotta be dead." It seems like the only thing we can agree on about the kingdom of heaven is that you gotta be dead to get in there. But is that true? Is that true? Is that the case? Is heaven only for the dead? Is it only available in the afterlife? The five parables we read from Matthew's gospel today provide a tantalizing glimpse of heaven. Jesus was imparting ancient truths about the contemporary reality of the kingdom of heaven. And if I were to summarize those truths, I would make 3 points. First, the kingdom of heaven is dynamic and transformative. Second, heaven demands sacrifice and is worth it. And third, we're all in the same boat. But we're not all headed to the same destination. Jesus compares God's kingdom to a minuscule mustard seed that grows to become larger than all the other trees in the field. In the next parable, Jesus illustrates heaven as a tiny amount of yeast a baker works into several measures of flour until all the flour rises and is ready for bread. These two parables together make the point that the kingdom of heaven is dynamic and transformative. It grows and it transforms those who encounter it. And if you don't believe me, I've got the entire New Testament of the Bible to back me up. A young Palestinian girl named Mary gave birth to a baby boy in an animal pen in the poorest part of a forsaken city. Joseph, the man she was pledged to marry, was at her side, but the child was not his seed. And from this obscure, you might say tiny, minuscule beginning, a great seed of hope and transformation was planted. Mary's boy grew up to be the man, Jesus, and he called his first disciples, Simon and Andrew, telling them, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. He called 12 disciples in all, and again, the kingdom of heaven continued to grow and to transform lives. Jesus performed many miracles. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind, fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in time, he revealed that he is the Son of God, sent by God to offer salvation to those who believe on him. And again, the kingdom of heaven continued to grow and lives were transformed. Jesus surrendered himself on a cruel cross. He died. But on the third day, he rose from the grave with all power on heaven and on earth given over to him. And again, the kingdom of heaven continued to grow and lives were transformed. I could go on, but you get the point. The kingdom of heaven is organic and dynamic, growing like a mustard seed and permeating growth and transformation like yeast. And that's good news for us, brothers and sisters. Maybe you're one of those fortunate people who has never had to struggle or wait for anything in your life. Folks like them folks over there, see. Maybe you're like that. Gratification is always instantaneous. Ambition is always satisfied. Turn to your neighbor and say, that ain't me. For the rest of us, the mustard seed and the yeast are a good word. You might be clinging to your last hope this morning with only a mustard seed of faith remaining. But hold on, brother. Stay strong, sister. Your change is underway. Many a great river begins as a trickle. Anybody ever been up to Itasca State Park? I tell you, if you've never been there, it's the mouth of the mighty Mississippi, and you can literally stand with one foot on one side of the river and the other foot on the other. Many a great river starts as a trickle, but over time and distance, it grows and it flows, transforming itself and the terrain surrounding it until it is a mighty waterway. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Give me some help. I know you may be hurting, staring unmet needs in the face every day, in the midst of unemployment, violence, abuse, addiction, and all manner of calamity. Heaven can seem a remote, distant, and unlikely proposition at best. But the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me if it's my word. It's in the book. Romans 14 and 17. And for me, that says, that clarifies that heaven is both right now and not yet. It's a destination for the departed, but it's also a doctrine for the living. The kingdom of heaven is available to you right now to begin transforming your life. Let's move on. The treasure and pearl parables illustrate heaven's incalculable value and emphasize the extraordinary sacrifice we would willingly make if we truly understood heaven's worth. In the treasure parable, a man discovers hidden fortune buried in a plot of land that does not belong to him. So he reburies the treasure and sells everything he owns to purchase the plot where he had reburied the treasure. Now, the treasure finder is not a thief. I need to say that to you. He's not a thief. If he was a thief, he would simply have fled with the treasure. And the treasure apparently did not belong to the landowner, because why would he sell the plot of land if he knew there was treasure buried on it? In the pearl parable, a jewel merchant discovers an extraordinary gem and sells all his possessions to purchase it. And this story suggests that the pearl was undervalued and its owner was unaware of its worth. Both the merchant and the treasure finder sold everything they possessed, in order to purchase what they had discovered. The point should be obvious in this parable, that the kingdom of heaven is worth more than all of our possessions. But I need to be clear about what I mean by the kingdom of heaven here. It is worth more than all of our possessions. But the kingdom of heaven here is not some far off mystical place on the other side of mortality. It is wherever the perfect will of God is obeyed. Let me say that one time. One more time. The kingdom of heaven in this metaphor, and for you and for me, is not some far off mystical place on the other side of mortality. It is wherever God's perfect will is perfectly obeyed. So let me ask you, beloved, have you discovered the treasure that is the perfect will of God? God's will that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. God's will that you will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or destruction that wastes by noonday. I'm talking about God's perfect will. God's will that declares you are the head and not the tail, and says that surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not harm, to give you a future with hope. God's will that you have an abundant life. God's will that you are healed. God's will that says my people shall live in peaceful homes, in secure dwelling places, and undisturbed places of rest. Have you discovered the treasure that is God's perfect will for your life? If you haven't, I'm here to tell you this morning where you can find it. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's not a secret, or the secret is out. It's in the book. Look it up. Read your Bible. Study it. There's treasure in there, I tell you. And if you know the perfect will of God, what have you done to make it your own? Are you like the pearl merchant and the treasure finder? Have you sacrificed your comfort, your status, your way of life, your possessions, your old thinking to make God's perfect will your priority? Don't get quiet on me now, Park Avenue. Make it plain, preacher. Are you all in for Jesus? That's what I'm asking you here. Basically, are you all in? Because this parable says, once you discover the treasure, the perfect will of God, you ought to be all in. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but that's okay, because I'm looking right back at you. And the question won't go away. Are you all in? The uncomfortable truth in these parables is that the kingdom of heaven demands our sacrifice. Nothing less than our total commitment. We must change, even sacrifice, to know God's perfect will, which is the kingdom of heaven. But the good news is that it's worth it. The kingdom of heaven is more extraordinary, more beautiful, more valuable, and more precious than anything we could ask for or imagine. It is worth whatever sacrifice we must make to pursue it. I wish there was one or two witnesses at Park Avenue this morning. The Apostle Paul put it this way. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it might be made clear that this extraordinary power of God's perfect will belongs to God and does not come from us. Let me make a final point and then I'm going to take my seat. The last parable shows a fisherman filling his nets to capacity and bringing his catch to shore where the edible fish are saved and the inedible fish are discarded. Jesus explains this parable in verses 49 and 50 saying, at the end of the age, angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ooh, you don't hear talk about that much anymore. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I do some stuff with my teeth, but I don't want to gnash them. And I don't want nobody to make me gnash my teeth. You see, talk of judgment makes most people squirm in their seats. I'm not even looking because I know there's squirming going on right there. But we need to stay with this for a few moments just to make sure we get the point. We live in an age of relativism. The idea that truth and morality are not absolute but exist in relation to the individual and to the culture. In other words, do your own thing. It's all good. These are folks who like to say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about relativism here. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, that some of those things we are doing ain't all good. And if we continue to do what ain't all good, we're going to join the chorus of weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we like thinking about heaven. Imagining its delights and wonders. But not everybody's going to heaven, right? Some folk are going to hell. We're all in the same boat. But we're not all headed to the same destination. Jesus makes it clear that there will be a judgment. And that some of us are not going to make the final cut. That's the hard and unsettling fact. And I'm no preacher of fire and brimstone. It gives me no great joy to have to tell you that, except for the fact that it's not the end of the story. And more importantly, it doesn't have to be your story. Jesus told these five parables to give us hope, not despair, to show us a way forward, not to back us into a corner. You have a choice. You can choose heaven. But the kingdom of heaven demands sacrifice, a total commitment to live according to God's perfect will, which is realized in Jesus Christ. We don't get to pick and choose which part of God's word we will live by, but choosing to go all in for Jesus, we can choose heaven and say no to hell. And if I know one thing, if I know only one thing, Sharon would say he barely knows one thing. It is this. Heaven is worth it. The woman who called her pastor to make final arrangements understood that heaven is worth the sacrifice. She told him she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. He asked her why. She said, in all my years of attending church dinners, I always remember that when the dishes were cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, keep your fork, honey. It was her favorite part of the meal, she said, because I knew something wonderful was about to happen. I was about velvety cake was on the way, or sweet potato pie, or deep dish peach cobbler. Something wonderful was about to happen. So I want people, when they see me in my coffin, to see that fork and ask, what's up with the fork? And then I want you to tell them this. Tell them the best is yet to come. See, the best is yet to come. Your marriage, the best is yet to come.
yet to come. Your relationship, the best is yet to come. Your family, the best is yet to come. Your safety, your security, your education, your finances, the best is yet to come. Your job, your business, your emotional well-being, your physical health, the best is yet to come. This kingdom of heaven is dynamic and organic. And if you make it your treasure, brothers and sisters, it will transform every part of your life. Hold on to this treasure. Hold on to this treasure in clay jars. It is worth whatever you have to sacrifice to keep it. Choose heaven. Say no to hell. The best is yet to come.